Today we're going to look at Luke's gospel, but when we do that, we must be reminded of that it's a synoptic gospel. Who knows what the synoptic gospels are?
Same story, different teller.
All right, same story, different teller. We got the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John is a standalone gospel. It was written much later on than the other gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. And they say much of the same thing, but it's a different teller, and there is a bunch of new information in each one. And it's wonderful that we can have all these gospels, four gospels, to see the gospel story. John, a theological book, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke telling us the story of Jesus. But when you look at Matthew and Luke's gospel, we get to this place called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is just to refresh you from a few weeks ago. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And we see this sermon given, a whole bunch of themes, different themes, but spoken as one long sermon by Jesus. And we said he probably spoke for hours, but it's captured in three chapters, which would probably be read in about 12 minutes, we said. Jesus certainly didn't speak for 12 minutes, but this was what Matthew captured for us, the essence of that sermon. In Luke's gospel, we see it in one chapter. Not only in one chapter, but it only begins from about verse 10, where it begins to talk about it. So it's not even a full chapter. So if Matthew had a summarized version, Luke's got even a summarized version of the summary. And so what you may hear people saying, and the reason I'm telling you this again, is because have you heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Do this if you have. Do this if you haven't. The Sermon on the Mount. Have you heard of the Sermon on the Plain? Not the airplane, okay? But this is on the plateau, on the level ground. Some commentators will call Matthew's gospel the Sermon on the Mount and Luke's the Sermon on the Plain. Because Matthew says he went up on the mountain, he sat down, and that's when the rabbis, that was kind of like the professor's chair, sat down to teach. Now you've got to listen. Luke, though, tells us in verse 12 of chapter 6, in those days he went up to a mountain to pray, and all night he prayed, and he called those 12 apostles. But then in verse 17 says, he came down with them, and he stood on a level place. And so whenever you hear someone talk about the Sermon on the Plain, you go, what's that? This is what they're talking about. It's Jesus coming down the mountain, standing on a level plain, and then he goes on through verse 6, or chapter 6. And so, honestly, where was Jesus when he said all this? And how was, where was he standing or sitting down and all that kind of stuff? That's what's made some commentators blow everybody's mind, but ultimately we see the same thing. Why? Because as we said last time, Jesus would be teaching the same thing over and over. So whether he was sitting down on top of the mountain or then come down to the bottom of the mountain and saying this and teaching this stuff, it doesn't really matter. The point is what he said. But that's where you'll get the idea of Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain. But the content we see is the same. But Luke just has more of a summary of this. And when we look at Luke's gospel, remember, it's one sermon. Say one sermon. Right. Now, there seems to be different topics, but it's one sermon. But Luke actually has one theme going all the way through. As the Holy Spirit gave Luke this to write down, we see there's one theme. And so there's no breaks. Now, when I was a kid, growing up in South Africa, we only got TV in the early 70s. Y'all got it back in the 50s already, right? That's when TV first came out. Well, we only got it in the 70s, but we would get it. We would watch Columbo and Kojak and Hill Street Blues and all those guys. And while we'd watch a show, we'd have no commercial breaks. So we'd watch a show, and the screen would get dark for a couple of seconds and get bright again and get dark every 5 minutes. Well, what is going on? These scene changes. But only when later on, when we started having commercial breaks, did I realize, oh, this is where they stick the commercials in. When we read here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, when he originally wrote it, there were no commercial breaks. My ESV has 10 headings in one chapter. And each heading often makes us stop and go, okay, that's one section. This is something different. This is something different. But actually, from verse 12, from when he went up to the mountain to pray, All the way to the end, we see it's one city. Jesus didn't go to bed. He prayed all night, called his 12 apostles from amongst his disciples. He chose 12 out of a whole host of disciples. He came down to the bottom, and then he began to look at his disciples. So all those others that said they were followers, and he began to speak. Blessed are, and then woe to you. And then he said, now, I say to you who hear this, love your enemies. And he carries on all the way to the end of the chapter. That's important to know, because what we often do is we think there's a commercial break, we think there's a totally different thought that's got nothing to do with the prior thoughts. That's not the case. It's all one thought. And so here we see Jesus comes, says to them, he chooses the 12, and then verse 17, he comes down, he stands there, and there's a crowd of disciples. Who knows how many hundreds or even thousands of people actually call themselves followers of Jesus, disciples, learners, students. And then it says in verse 17, and then a great multitude of people from all over Judea, all over Jerusalem, and even from Tyre and Sidon. Jesus had fed 5,000 men, not including their wives, the women, and the children. So we're talking at least 15,000 to 20,000 people. That's only in that city. And now all these other people, there were tens of thousands of people that would be coming as crowds of people. But then Luke makes a distinction. But then there were a huge multitude, a crowd of disciples. And then there were 12 apostles that were chosen from them. So now we see in verse 20 of chapter 6, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. So who are these? Not just the 12 apostles, but this group, large group of people who said we were followers. And now Jesus begins to sift through them so that they can actually see who are real disciples and who are false disciples. And his message is about exactly that. He says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when they hate you and revile you because of me. He doesn't say blessed are they. He says blessed are you. And then he says, cursed are you. Woe to you. Cursed are you who are rich. Or cursed who are full now. Cursed who laugh now. Cursed or woe when people speak well of you. Because that's what they did to the false prophets. He has the key to the theme of what Jesus is saying. He's sifting. Are you going to be a true follower, a true disciple, and therefore a true prophet, a mouthpiece of God? You're going to speak truthfully for God? Or are you fake? Are you false? And will you be like the false prophets, the false professors of the gospel? Which one are you? When we get to the gospel of John, in John chapter 2, we see Jesus saying this, verse 23. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many saw the signs that he was performing and they believed in his name. Crowds of people. They saw the signs and they followed him because they wanted to see the signs. I saw the sign. And they went, we want to see more. We want to see more of these signs. We want to see this magic show. We want to be healed. We want to get all this stuff from Jesus. He's feeding 5,000. We can go to him. He can be our source of food. Let's follow him. So there was a multitude. Verse 24. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them. What? For he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. So when we get back to Luke and we see the sifting that Jesus is doing in telling them the sermon, you need to look at yourselves. I know where you stand. I know what's in your heart, Jesus is saying. But do you know what is in your heart? Vitally, vitally important. And so Jesus feeds 5,000 people. John chapter 6, it's all about that. Jesus feeds 5,000 people. They follow him. He tells them the story, I am the bread of life. Cool, they follow him. That means we're going to get more food. And then he tells them the words of eternal life. And those words are, now unless you eat of me, of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part of me. He tells them the deeper truths of the kingdom. You need to make a commitment. There's a buy-in. There's a part that you have to play. And we see all those verses that talk about you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And guess what? The multitudes disappeared. Oh, hold on. We thought this was a free ride. We thought we were just going to get what we wanted. We have to commit ourselves to you. We have to be accountable in some way. Nah, thank you. And the vast majority left. John 6, verse 66. Always interests me. John 6, 6, 6 is when man said, hold on a second. I'm not interested if I have to be committed to you. If I have to do something here. Be accountable. Jesus says, I know what's in a person's heart. You need to see. And that's why here at the end of Luke, in Luke chapter 66, at the end of this, Luke chapter 6, at the end of this sermon, Jesus ends and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you're not willing to do what I say? Lord, Lord, Lord. He says, but you're not willing to do anything that I tell you to. And that's, we're going to talk about that next week. What it looks like when we do what he tells us to. But why are you not willing to do that? And so Jesus is sifting through. Which one are you? Are you the one who's blessed? Or are you the one who's cursed? Cursed to you when they speak well of you, as the fathers did to the false prophets. And then he says, what you need to do is do what I say. Love. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now we're going from 27 through 35. Give, turn the other cheek, don't withhold your tunic. Love, do good, lend, don't expect back. All those things that we spoke about a few weeks ago. And then he gets to verse 36 and says, so be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. You see, you will show yourself to be my true disciples when you are like your Father in heaven. When you're merciful like him. Jesus is sifting through. And then he says from 37 to 42, so don't judge, don't condemn, but forgive, be forgiving, and give. Be merciful, as your heavenly Father is merciful. And then he says to them in verse 39, can a blind man lead a blind man? No. And all those religious leaders, those Pharisees who were blind, they were leading other people into a pit. They didn't know what they were talking about. They pretended to be people from God. They pretended like they knew God, but they didn't know him. They're strangers. Now those who call him Lord, Lord, what did Matthew say? I will say, get away from me. I don't know you. Don't be blind. And if you're blind, you're going to, anybody who listens to you and your testimony will be blind as well. Anybody who follows you will be blind as well. The blind will just lead the blind. And last week we said, it's like dirty water poured into another vessel. And what's in this vessel now? Dirty water. This disciple makes this disciple. Who makes that disciple? It's just blind, blind, blind. It's just dirty, dirty, dirty. You need to make sure that you can see, that you are clean, that you know the truth. Because whatever you pass on to others is going to be passed on. It's going to be passed on. And so he says, you need to know the truth. You need to be able to see. And then he says, so take that log out of your eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. And he says in verse 40, no disciple is above his teacher. Everyone who is fully trained will be just like his teacher. In other words, you will pass on who you are, then take the log out of the eye. And then no commercial breaks, we get to 43. So this is why I spoke about there's no commercial breaks. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye, for no good fruit bears, no good tree bears bad fruit. See, it's all part of the same story. For, whenever you see a for or a therefore, you've got to see what the therefore is there for. What is the for there for? And so, any good tree bears bad fruit. No good tree bears bad fruit, Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. fruit. Check yourself. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of their heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of their heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus knows their hearts. Jesus knows our hearts. But he's now saying, check your own heart. Because what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. What you say to others and others hear and others believe is going to come from your heart. Is it of God or is it of the flesh? Is it of darkness? Adam and Eve, when God created them, he said to them what? Be fruitful and multiply. He has the command. Be fruitful and multiply. That very first command was? Be fruitful and multiply. Come on. Be
fruitful and multiply.
Jesus Christ comes on the scene in Matthew 28. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Same God, same command. It's a little bit different. One was off before the earth was cursed. The other one was while the earth was cursed. Now as you multiply, we see the curse being lifted. Because this multiplication is going to make disciples, those of which in their lives the curse will be lifted. Be fruitful and multiply. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, there's a therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says what? Teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. What's come from my heart, out of my mouth, you now take and you pass it on. If it's wrong, you are going to be blind leading the blind. You teach them, and lo, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. John chapter 15, this is what Jesus said in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch who is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burnt. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. How do you show that you are my disciples? You bear much fruit. So what is this fruit that we need to bear? The true fruit. Well, we see the Apostle Paul telling us about that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He says, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is it?
Love.
Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness.
Faithfulness.
Gentleness. Self-control. Somebody else in the house? Thank you, Chris. What's that? Long-suffering, patience, absolutely. This is the fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. So this is a fruit, absolutely, that comes to know that the Holy Spirit is in somebody. But we also see the fruit as in people. Remember the parable of the sower? That's my favorite parable, the parable of the sower. And the only seed that bore fruit was the heart that was good. The soil that was good. And it produced an abundance, 30, 60, 100 fold. It produced more of itself. It was reproducible. All the others shriveled and died and didn't produce fruit. And so yes, we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But we see this fruit of being fruitful and multiplying. Go and make disciples. Go and tell others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, this is how the Apostle Paul says it. What you've heard me teach, and it's been confirmed by many reliable witnesses, now you go and you teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So in other words, a disciple is making a disciple who's making a disciple who is making a disciple. That's how you were saved. Because 2,000 years ago, when the message of Christ came and the message of the gospel, it has been passed on by disciples. Some of those disciples may have been preachers or evangelists, but many of the disciples were moms, dads, grandmas, granddads, friends, work colleagues, family members, whatever. Disciples making disciples, passing on this message. In James chapter 3, James says, you should not presume to be teachers. And we go, oh, okay, that means what? I don't want why. Because a teacher will be held accountable for what comes out of their mouth. Right? He's not only talking about preachers. He's talking about you need to know what's coming out of your mouth, what you're going to be teaching others. It needs to be the truth. He says, because you put a small bit into the horse, the mouth of a big beast, a horse, and you can steer the whole animal. Or a big ship has a small little rudder, and that's the power of the tongue. You can steer the whole vessel. He says, or a little spark can set a whole forest on fire. The tongue is a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. The tongue speaks from what the heart is full of. And when you speak, you influence those around you. Your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, your work colleagues. Whether it comes out in your tongue or it comes out in your fingertips when you're on Twitter or Facebook or whatever it is, an email, what you say to others has an effect. What is it that you're saying? And in verse 9, James says, when the tongue, with the same tongue, we praise our Lord and our Father. And with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same stream? Now we can see, this is James. Who's James? How's he related to Jesus? Yeah, it's his brother, right? We can see he's been listening to Jesus because verse 12, he says, can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? Guess where you got that from? But neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And Jesus said it this way, and we'll read that verse again. Luke chapter 6, verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit. And again, a bad tree bears good, and again, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are picked from bramble bushes. No, a good person out of the good treasure of their heart produces good, and an evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. When we look at Matthew's version of this back in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 19 of chapter 7, Matthew continues and he says, if the tree bears no fruit, what happens to it? It's cut down and it's thrown into the fire. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, it's not just the poison berry tree that's cut down, but it's the neutral tree that's cut down. You see, the ones who, well, look, I don't want to tell people the wrong stuff, so I'm just not going to do anything at all. And the Bible says, the tree that bears no fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Mark chapter 11, we see Jesus, he's coming, leaving Bethany. And he was hungry. And as he's walking along, he sees in the distance a fig tree. And it's in leaf. Full of leaves. And so he went to find if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. Because it was not the season for figs. And when he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And he cursed it. You see, Yahweh was a tree that was full of leaves, but it had no fruit. Commentators tell us that there were, in Palestine, there's a certain kind of fig tree that out of season, it actually fills up with leaves. And it gives people the false hope that it actually is blooming and it would have fruit in it. But it actually never ever bears any figs. You know what? Very often we can be those kind of people. When people look at us, oh, man, they really know Jesus. They really love him. They really know the truth. But actually, you never ever bear any fruit. I wonder about that tree, though. I wonder if that tree existed before the fall. Did God make a tree like that? I don't believe so. Make a tree that doesn't bear any fruit. Only once the earth was cursed, perhaps. In Jeremiah chapter 17, this is what it says. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by streams of water that sends its roots into the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green, and it has no worries in a year of drought. And it never fails to bear fruit. Blessed is that person. In Jesus' day, there were scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders. They were the self-righteous hypocrites. They were the false teachers. They were so religious, they were so pious, but they were so far from God, it wasn't even funny. They bore no fruit. They were the false teachers of the day. And Jesus says to his apostles and then to his group of disciples, do not be like them. You to be different. After that, there was the early church. And in the early church, the false teachers were called Judaizers. They were people who would come into the churches, particularly the ones that Paul had planted, and they would begin to tell people, no, you can't. Christianity is good, but you have to first become a Jew before you need to be a Christian. You have to go under all these ritualistic Jewish Old Testament rites before you can actually become a Christian. And the book of Galatians is all about that. And the Apostle Paul says to the Galatians, who bewitched you, you foolish? There's that word fool. You foolish Galatians. Do not listen to this gospel. If it's another gospel other than the one you heard from me, those who teach and let them be eternally condemned. You're turning to a different gospel. Dirty water makes dirty water. Who makes dirty water? It's false teaching. There's one gospel. And that's the gospel that has a fruit that is produced in others. Any other one is bad fruit. And that's the one we pass on. Not only were the Judaizers, but they were Gnostics. By the time we see John's epistles, and John would talk about these people who were Gnostics. They believed they had a higher learning. They had a higher knowledge than most people. And these Gnostics would say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, but Jesus was a spirit being. Because flesh is evil and spirit is good. What did our verse of the month tell us? Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But these Gnostics would say, no, he wasn't in the flesh. Not from God. Bad fruit. But you buy into that and you pass that on. You just make disciples that are twice as much the son of hell as you are. And so we need to know the truth, we need to live that truth, and we need to pass that on. That's the fruitfulness that Jesus is talking about. And then for 1,200 years after the early church, we had the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church traditions that came in on top of the gospel and perverted and distorted and deformed the truth of the gospel. And then 500 years ago, with John Calvin and Zwingli and Martin Luther, we see the great Reformation, where the church was once deformed for all those years, was reformed again with the true fruit and truth of the gospel. But today, once again, we have many tele-evangelists who come with a health and wealth, prosperity, deformed gospel. It's bad fruit. Stay away from it. Or we have mysticism, where God speaks outside of His Word, and we've heard God's voice, and God told me this, and I had this dream, and He has this prophecy. It's bad fruit. Stay away from it. Or liberal theology that has come in. It's bad fruit. But very subtly, in churches, in Sunday school classes, in small group Bible studies, through one or two individuals, can come in this bad fruit. And when we believe it and buy into it and pass it on, all we're doing is passing on bad fruit. I remember when I was in high school, we had a class called Religious Instruction. It was in public school. And we had to do religious instruction. And it was taught by our teachers, our regular teachers. Most of them were not saved. But they had to teach it. Sometimes I got an A. Sometimes I got an F the very next term. But a lot of these teachers would teach us, and I remember for years, I believed that Samuel was Samson and Samson was Samuel. Because that's what my teacher taught me. And only when I became a Christian and I began to study the word, I went, hold on. It wasn't Samuel who killed the lions and had a girlfriend named Delilah. It was Samson. And it wasn't Samson who grew up in the temple. It was Samuel. And here was a whole distortion of who's who in the scriptures and who knows what. Because I had bad fruit. People who didn't know the truth talk teaching us the truth. And so we need to know what we're talking about. And again, we can't say, well, I'm just not going to do it. Because we need to bear fruit. Remember those Bereans that Paul shared the gospel with? Paul would go to Thessalonica, and the Thessalonians reject the scriptures. And then he would go to the Bereans, and this is what Bereans chapter 17, and Acts 17:11 says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. And they received the message from Paul with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures day after day to see if what Paul was saying was true. You see, that's the kind of Christian we need to be. A Berean Christian. Where we don't just say, he has Greg standing in the pulpit. Yep, okay, Greg said it must be true. For goodness sake, no. Examine the scriptures yourself and test and approve it. To see that everything that's been taught lines up with scripture. And if you hear it from me and it doesn't, come back to me and say, Greg, you said this on Sunday. But what about this? It wouldn't be the first time I'd have to say, whoops, you know, maybe I made a mistake. Or sometimes, maybe even perhaps said, not by mistake. Always test the scriptures. Always test the speaker. We're to remove the log out of our eyes, Jesus said. And then, in other words, we need to judge ourselves first. And now he says, you need to check your own fruit. That's why we do 5x5, guys. It's not just a little program or a thing we put on our church. We want our church members to be in the scriptures, to study the scriptures, to talk about it, to interact. And 5x5, when one of our men stand up here and does it, let's talk through it, let's mull over it, let's study it. In Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to 21, this is what Paul says, talking to the Jews. He says, You call yourself, you want to be a guide for the blind. He says you want to be a light for those you say are walking in darkness. You want to instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you first teach yourself? We've got to always begin with ourselves. And as Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, and he says, the blessed are, Psalm 1, as we began in our 5x5 in the Psalms, says, blessed is whom? The one who does not walk in step with the wicked. The one who does not stand in the way that sinners stand. And who does not sit in the company of mockers. He delights, the one who delights in the law of the Lord. And who meditates on it day and night. That person is like what? a tree planted by streams of water, who yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. And whatever they do, prospers. Now that's the real gospel. Let's pray. Father, help us to know your truth. We are surrounded by so many voices saying this is the truth. Even inside the so-called church, this is the truth in Jesus Christ. But you have promised that there will be many voices and many false prophets to try and distract us from your truth. Father, help us as this church body to be people who are committed to good fruit. And we know that means that we need to have the heart that you have placed within us, your Holy Spirit within us, teaching us your divine truth. Help us, Lord, to know you, to know your word, and help us to be committed to your word, believing that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, but also for rebuking, and also for correcting, for training in righteousness. Build your church, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's sing together.